As we begin, I think it's fair to say that life generally, we find that there's times of ups, there's times of downs, and there's unexpected turns. And what we're currently living through is only one example, albeit a huge example. I'd like to conduct a little survey, if I may, as we begin. When I say small, it's only one question. So, hands up anyone who's really enjoying social distancing. I've got one hand up, but I'm guessing that's maybe a sarcastic hand rather than a true hand. I'll have a word with him afterwards. We don't enjoy social distancing, do we? We do it. Why do we do it? Well, it's maybe because we're good citizens. It's maybe because it protects ourselves and it protects other people. But if we're being really honest, I think there's an element of us doing it just because we've been told that we have to. If we had our choice, I suspect that none of us would want to distance ourselves from those we know and love if we didn't have to. Why is that? Well, it's because we weren't created to live solitary lives. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" You can have discussions later whether that was a good thing or a bad thing, but that's what it says in Genesis chapter 2. Fact number one, God created us to be together with others. And that's why social distancing hurts. It feels strange because our makeup is to be spending time and to be with others. But God didn't just create us to be together with others. Fact number two, God created us to be together with him. God wants fellowship with us, not because of what or who we are, but because of what and who he is. He is loving, he is gracious, he longs for us to know him and experience him. But sadly, in those ups and downs of life, we sometimes find ourselves going backwards and going backwards spiritually. What I've called it this evening, as you can see from the screens, the title Social Distancing, Spiritual Distancing. And spiritual distancing describes those who have been near to God but have allowed sin to take them away from him. And this spiritual distancing may be one of two things. Firstly, it may be premeditated. You've deliberately chosen to indulge in sinful behaviour, contrary to the way God wants you to live your life. Secondly, unintentional. You may simply have gone astray through neglect, by not praying, not reading your Bible, or not keeping your focus on living for God. Whether premeditated or unintentional, both lapses will have consequences. Let's take a few moments to explore those in a little more detail. But before we delve in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take and use these next few moments for your praise and for your glory. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see, our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and our hearts to respond. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So firstly, premeditated distancing. I think our reading tonight from Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, gives us a really good example of this. And as you listen out, look out for the pattern of rebellion, realization, return, repentance, and rejoicing. So in verses 12 to 13, we see the young man, the young son, rebelling. "Father, give me my share of the estate." He got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The son could so easily have chosen to stay at home under his dad's roof and his dad's rule. But instead, he decides that no, he knows best, and he longs to distance himself from his family. It really didn't seem to bother him that he was heading off on his own into a world he possibly, really couldn't possibly understand or know. Alarm bells should have been ringing right from the word go. But he'd made his decision. There's no turning back. He was sticking with it, and he was off. As we continue in the story, in verses 17 to 19, the son eventually realizes that this lifestyle couldn't continue. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" Sometimes, I guess for all of us, it takes a while for the penny to drop or the realization to dawn. But thankfully for the son in the story, it does. And as a result, in verse 20, we find the son returning to his father. Now, the thing I find absolutely amazing is that father is still faithfully waiting for his son to return. We're told, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." What we wouldn't do for that at this moment in time. In verse 21, the son tells his father that he regrets what he's done and he repents. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But did you notice the son doesn't even manage to get his fully prepared speech out to his father before his father stops him in his tracks? And in verse 22 and 24, we see the father rejoicing over his son's return. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." There's absolutely no mention there of the son becoming a servant. He was still very much the loved son. This young son's premeditated distancing was resolved because he realized his rebellion. He returned to his father. He repented, and there was great rejoicing. And however distant this son had become from his father, the father who was still waiting for him, who was filled with compassion, still welcomed him back with open arms. That son may have given up on his father, but that father never gave up on that son. What love that shows. And we're reminded of that love in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. Familiar verses, I'm sure. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen to that. So that's the premeditated distancing. But what of that second lapse? What of that unintentional spiritual distancing? Well, part of me is quite glad that I can't see you for the sunshine, because this is where it gets a lot more personal. Because this example is me. And my hope and prayer tonight is that in sharing this, it will give you all the freedom and the opportunity to actually assess your own lives and your current walk with God. So here goes. Over the last few months, if you'd asked me if I was going backwards spiritually, I would have said, definitely not. After all, I wasn't doing anything against God's will. What a shocking thing to ask me. What a thing to admit. But when I actually stopped to think about it, I realised I wasn't only socially distancing, but more worryingly, I was spiritually distancing too. Did I want to spend time with those that I love? Most certainly. I would happily call or text or email a friend to speak with them. But my conversation with God, well, that was limited, to say the least. Did I want to spend time with my loving Heavenly Father? Well, I should have. But sadly, my Bible sat gathering dust whilst I picked up a magazine or a book to while away an hour or two. I never doubted that God was close to me, but I certainly wasn't as close to him as I should have been. Someone once said that when we're not being obedient to God, then that is disobedience, however hard we try to make it look good or sound okay. And that is quite a sobering thought, and one that I had to come to terms with. But, and this is a huge but, amazingly, God never left my side. He was there waiting for me to return to him, just as that father was in the story of the lost son. And in a very loving, caring, and compassionate way, he showed me what I needed to do to draw close to him. Just like that lost son, I needed to recognize that I had rebelled, albeit unintentionally. I had to repent and say sorry. I had to return to him. And I know that he is rejoicing because I have returned. What was that loving, caring, and compassionate way God showed me how to draw close to him? Well, I suspect this won't be anything new. It won't be anything you've not heard before. But here's three very practical ways. First, get praying. If you've gone astray from God, then praying is one of the best ways to draw close to him again. Because God created you and he created me to have a relationship with him, to have a connection with him, and prayer is that connection. Prayer is talking to God just like friends talk to each other. And as we talk, We're brought closer together through sharing. Sharing the good news and sharing the bad news. Sharing the good times and sharing the hard times. And when we pray, we're exposing our innermost being with God. Prayer reminds us that we're dependent on Him, not ourselves. And through prayer, we are transformed and we are renewed. And remember, prayer doesn't have to be very formal, with long words and these and nows. It can be if you like it too, but it doesn't have to be. Talk to God, share with Him what troubles you. So pray expectantly and with open ears to hear how God answers your prayers. Secondly, get into God's word. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to draw closer to God, then it's really, really, really important to make reading your Bible one of your good habits. And the easiest way to do that is to dust off your Bibles, physically open them, and read them. How revolutionary is that? But that's as easy as it comes. Open your Bibles, read them. We need to commit to reading our Bibles regularly. If you're okay with technology, then there's lots of online daily guides that will help you to do this. If you're a bit of a technophobe like myself and still prefer the feel of a good book, then there's great Bible notes and devotionals out there too. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a long-term commitment. And that long-term commitment to learning from God's word, that's what makes us disciples. And the more we read it, the easier it becomes to hear God's voice. So, read your Bibles expectantly. Open your eyes and your ears to what God wants you to see and what He wants you to hear. And be prepared to act on it. Thirdly, this makes me sound like I'm down with the youth. Get with God first. Apologies, I don't even think that's grammatically correct, but I needed something that started with a get. So get with God first. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." If you want to draw close to God, then make Him your number one priority. Meet with Him before anybody or anything else, before you put your cereal in the bowl or check your phone for emails, especially before you dash out of the door. Living in God's kingdom means you make God's agenda your agenda. You make God's will your will, and you care about what God cares about. Put God first when it comes to your relationships, your finances, your interests, because when you do that, the way you look at your circumstances will begin to change. God is mighty, and He calls us to humble ourselves before Him, not because He's a controlling God who wants to push us down, but rather because He is a loving and caring God who wants to raise us up. And spending time with God should be a lifelong habit, as natural as brushing our teeth or washing our face each morning. So if you're ready to draw close to God, ask yourself what commitment you are making or willing to make today so that he and his word take priority in your life. Identify your biggest distractions and don't allow them to get in the way of building up your relationship with him. It's never too late to say you're sorry and to ask for forgiveness, because God's love and God's mercy for us is everlasting, and he's waiting to receive you and to receive me with open arms. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be honest with you and honest with each other. This is really hard. It's hard to wear masks and avoid close fellowship with those we know and we love. We're struggling with patience, and perhaps we're losing our grip on faith. We're caught between the selfishness of wanting to do whatever we want without regard to others, and wanting to do what you call us to do. Father God, we're sorry. Please help us. Help us to lean on you in every circumstance of life. Remind us every day that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Encourage our hearts and draw us close to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.